So this is the seventh lesson in the book of Revelation this evening, and this is the beginning of chapter 4. We're not going to make a whole lot of progress this evening. Only chapter 4, verse 1 through 6 is all I have planned for this evening. So, but we're going to talk about quite a bit in those six verses. So we need to go ahead and get started. So here we have... we're out of the letters to the churches, which took us six lessons to talk about the letters to the churches. And so here begins John's vision, and it begins with a vision of heaven. And so verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So, there's a lot there to cover and a lot there to talk about. But first of all, what we need to clear up is that what John is seeing is there's a door opened. In other words, there's a door to... it's a passageway to a vision of heaven. We're not looking at a literal door. So what I don't want to have happen is for you to, in your mind's eye, create the literal picture of a door, and on the other side of that door, there's heaven. Your mind's eye needs to, understand that John is speaking in language that is at best, I suppose, figurative. And the reason we know that is because we're going to find in the rest of the Bible other instances where other folks have seen the very same type of thing. We started out this study in the book of Revelation, and one of the things that I want to make clear to you is this is the revealing of things, as the Lord said, that must soon come to pass, as the Lord tells to John. But they are prophesied things. And the book of Revelation, as much as people want to think that this is all new material, the book of Revelation really doesn't contain any particularly new material. All the things that are in the book of Revelation are things which was prophesied prior to the book of Revelation. For instance, here we're looking at, we're getting a view of heaven. And this view of heaven by John is nothing new. In Isaiah chapter 6, what we find out is that this door revealing heaven to John is very similar to other instances that were, in other words, God showed heaven to other prophets in other instances. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So even in Isaiah, you see the reference to the door that John makes also reference to, that a door is opened in heaven, as if he's looking through the door. And Isaiah makes the same reference. The door is moved at the voice of him that cried, and then the house of the temple is filled with smoke, and he can no longer see clearly what's going on. And so also we have Ezekiel. We're going to be looking a number of times at the writings of Ezekiel, because Ezekiel's visions are wow. I mean, people have tried to interpret the writing of Ezekiel and have said just all kinds of things. Even that, you know, what he saw was space aliens and spacecraft coming down and landing. But of course, we know that that's not true. What he saw was the throne of God. But in Ezekiel, the very first verse of Ezekiel 1:1, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Shebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." So the heavens were opened, just like a door was opened to Ezekiel, and he was able to look into heaven. He saw visions of God. Well, that is just the beginning verse, and the things that he saw, quite amazing. And so we'll take a look at some of the things that Ezekiel saw as we then go through what John also saw, and we'll compare. But the trumpet that John mentions, that it was like a trumpet talking with me, John says, that says, "Come up hither." Well, the trumpet, like voice, was the same as we've already seen in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, where John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Well, we all know, if you remember, who was that had the voice of the trumpet? Well, he said in verse 11 of chapter 1, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first, the last." And so it was Jesus Christ himself who was speaking to John with that voice of a trumpet. And so here again, the voice of the trumpet talking with John. It's God himself talking and with that voice of the trumpet. And so John is looking into heaven, and that voice of a trumpet, the voice of God, is talking to me and says, and John says, it says, "Come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So that is exactly what John is going to see, things that are going to happen after this vision. So he's going to see things that are yet still in his future. So John makes a movement that his vision is then from the perspective of heaven, that he's then going to be seeing things in this vision. And that's what it is. It's a vision. And we're going to talk about that. It's a vision, so that he is then going to be seeing what is going on in his vision from the perspective of being in heaven. So as he describes things to us, he is looking at things from the perspective of, well, at first, the throne room of heaven, right there looking at the throne where God's at, and he's going to be looking around and seeing where God, you know, at the area where God is, and that is going to be the perspective where he has, as he's going to describe what he sees. Now things are going to change, and this is going to be this is something that you don't hear all the time, because chapter 10, in the beginning of chapter 10, the perspective changes. In other words, John stays describing everything from the perspective of heaven until the very end of chapter 9 in the book of Revelation. Chapter 10, the beginning of chapter 10, the perspective changes. In other words, in chapter 10, the perspective changes to that of John looking up from earth. And now think about this for a moment. Have you ever had a dream? Well, everybody's always had a dream. And I know that my dreams, not that I have a whole lot of dreams, because I don't. I can go to sleep. It's like I was talking to my wife, Beth, just recently, and we were, because of this study, as a matter of fact. in the book of Revelation. And I was telling her, I said, when I go to sleep, I literally go to sleep and I'm like I'm dead. I don't, the time span that I'm asleep, when I wake up, I don't know how much time has passed. It could have been 5 minutes. It could have been 5 hours. I have to look at the clock, which of course that's my phone these days. I don't have an alarm clock by my bed, but I have to look to see how much time has passed, because I am just dead to the world. There's no conscious activity in my brain whatsoever when I'm just asleep. Every now and then, though, I'll dream. And it's very rare when I do. But I'll dream and I'll wake up and I'll remember the dream and I'll think, wow, that was really weird, because it's always from a strange perspective, and strange things happen in my dreams. They always seem real, but there's always strange things going on in my dreams. Well, that's how a vision is also, because the perspective is strange, and the things that happen are just bizarre and out there. They're not realistic. When you think about what happens, they're not realistic. And so one moment, John's in heaven at the end of chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 10, all of a sudden, he's somewhere else. Because it says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And so he's on the earth looking up, watching a mighty angel coming down to the earth. Well, wait a minute, I was just in heaven a second ago. How did I get down here? That's how dreams are. That's how visions are. One time, one moment you're one place, the next moment you're in another place, and you're thinking, wait a minute, how did that happen? But that's how visions are, because that's how dreams are. And so what you're looking at here, then this is one of the things I want to stress to you. If you don't learn anything else tonight, remember this. This is a vision. John isn't literally going into heaven. John isn't literally moving about the universe. Remember what is said in chapter 1, verse 10. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Apostle Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And so, you know, this is one of those instances where John is dealing with God in the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is showing him, God is showing his Spirit things, and he is then having a vision. And so, it's not always possible throughout the book of Revelation, let's just say this, to follow the movements of John as things move around, to follow where he's at as he's explaining this, explaining that. It's not always possible to know the perspective of where he is seeing something from. And so sometimes it's going to be your guess is as good as mine. And that is how a vision works. Revelation 4:2 says, immediately I was in the Spirit. Wait a minute. Hold on there a second. John says in Revelation 4:2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. Well, John, wait a minute. In Revelation 1:10, John says, I was in the Spirit. What happened in the meantime? What happened in the meantime? Did John wake up and was not in the Spirit between there? We don't know, do we? There's not really any kind of explanation given, is there? Was there a lapse of time that went between the two events? John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Revelation 1:10, and then all of a sudden, immediately I was in the Spirit, Revelation 4:2. There is no explanation given. He was in the Spirit on one, he's immediately in the Spirit on the other. So, we don't know. But my guess is this. is that there was a lapse of time where John is shown a vision, and then the vision is cut off. And then immediately, he is in the Spirit, and God is showing him a vision again. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So here the vision starts again. And so that is my guess. But, hey, when we see John in heaven, you can ask him and see if my guess was the right guess. But what does it matter? Here's one of the things that does matter. How we interpret what it is that John is seeing. How we interpret that which John is seeing and what we make of it. Because you know, that I am not a pre-tribulational rapture type of guy. I am not a believer in a pre-tribulational rapture because nobody can show me in the Bible where a pre-tribulational rapture takes place. There is no pre-tribulational rapture in the Bible. You can't find it. You can't read it. You can't identify it. Paul didn't teach it. Peter didn't teach it. The Lord didn't teach it. No one in the Bible taught it. You can't find it. So it doesn't exist. I've looked for it. I've prayed about it. I've hoped for it. I've dug in the Bible. It's not there. I want it, but you just can't get what you want. It's not there. So what I'm trying to tell you is that there's been a lot made about a pre-tribulational rapture at this point. Jack, what's his name? His name was right Van Impe. Yeah, Jack Van Impe. Thank you very much. Jack Van Impe teaches that in Revelation chapter 4:1, along with a whole lot of other people who are smarter than me, that in Revelation 4:1, when John says, John hears the words, "Come up hither," that is in fact the pre-tribulational rapture. That what is God is saying, "Come up hither," and that is the pre-tribulational rapture. And so that is all happening before the time of tribulation, and that is the call up into heaven for the church, the body of Christ. But I hate to tell you, he's wrong, and all the people who teach that are absolutely wrong. John, and I'll show you exactly why. John was in the Spirit, but he was not flying into the third heaven. He was not raptured into the third heaven. As we saw in Revelation 10:1, by the way, he's back down on earth. He's back down on earth. And Jesus is still up there in heaven. So there's a problem there. But beyond that, let me show you how being in the Spirit, those words that John was immediately in the Spirit, is not anything more than a spiritual a condition whereby God is showing John what things are going to happen. It's a prophetic condition. In other words, John experienced the same spiritual state as, for instance, Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37:1. Here in Ezekiel 37:1-2, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit." The same phrase, my friends, the same exact words. "Carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." So we're going to learn just a few things here. First of all, Ezekiel was in the Spirit, and he did not get raptured into heaven any more than John did. He was in the Spirit, and what happened to him was God said, "I'm going to show you some things." I'm going to show you some prophetic things that are going to happen in the future. The same as God told John. Now, we're going to read the next, I don't know, five verses. And I want you to think about what we're going to read. And notice, if you will, yeah, it's them bones, them dry bones, exactly right. But we've all read about the bones and the dry bones, and we've all heard the song, and I'm not a very good singer, so I'm not going to sing it to you. But the thing that I want you to realize, besides the fact that Ezekiel being in the Spirit is the same as John being in the Spirit, and that is that, first of all, was Ezekiel literally transported into a valley that was full of a bunch of literal dead bones? The answer to that, probably not. In the spirit he was, but physically, his body probably didn't move an inch. He was being shown a vision. And as we read the next few verses, I want you to think to yourself, is this a vision or is this metaphorical? Is this picturesque language, and is this a description of something symbolizing a greater truth? And if it is symbolizing a greater truth, what is that greater truth? So let's read the verses. Ezekiel 37:3-6. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, first of all, we're thinking, can dry bones actually hear anything? Probably not. Because we all know that bones don't have ears. Okay. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, think to yourself for just a moment. Are these literal bones that we're talking about, or is this symbolic language? Is Ezekiel literally standing in a valley that's full of millions and millions of bones, or is this picturesque symbolic language? Probably the second. It's probably symbolic picturesque language, because we find out as we read on that those bones symbolize all of Israel. And if we are educated Christians, we know that the flesh and the blood and all that will be reconstituted in the resurrection. And what about those people who have been cremated, for instance? What happens to their bones? What happens to their bones? There are no bones to put flesh and blood back on. So, if the bones don't exist, can they be resurrected? Well, of course they can. So, it's picturesque, symbolic language. And so, the point being is there is going to be picturesque, symbolic language when John says certain things, that he is not literally in the throne room, but he is being shown a vision. So he is not raptured up into the third heaven. Therefore, we're not looking at the rapture of the church, as is often taught, to try to to try to bolster a doctrine that is standing on very thin ground to begin with. John being told to come up hither also isn't unique in the book of Revelation. After the death of the two witnesses, we're going to run into the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. The two witnesses are going to be two key players that God sends and to witness to all the world. And of course, the beast is going to kill the two witnesses, and then 3.5 days later, they're going to rise from the dead. And so look at Revelation 11, 11, and 12. After 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, let me ask you, is that the rapture also? If God saying, come up hither, means that it's the rapture, which one is the rapture? Are they both the rapture? I could make a better argument that that's the time of the rapture then, rather than John saying, he's listening to come up hither. So that's one of the things that isn't told when this come up hither business in Revelation 4:1 is argued that that's the rapture of the church, because John hears come up hither. Well, the two witnesses hear the same words, come up hither, and they ascend up to heaven in a cloud. So not having all the facts is important. I mean, rather, having all the facts is important so that you can know that that's not the only time that someone hears, come up here, come on up into heaven, and there's a time when we know that there's people who actually ascend into heaven. And it's not in Revelation 4:1. Now, John's vision of heaven includes the throne of God and the one that sits on the throne. Revelation 4:3, John writes, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. There are times in the Bible where God makes heaven his throne, and that's how it's described, for instance, in Isaiah 66:1. And there are then times when the throne is located, thanks, Scott, in the heavens. And that is what we're seeing here, where the throne is located in a particular place in heaven. Either way, Solomon, in his writings, as he lived his life, no matter what you think of Solomon, he realized that neither heaven nor earth could contain God. And that's what we read in 1 Kings 8:27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded, speaking about the temple that Solomon built. And so one of the things that we also have to realize is, as we study the book of Revelation, and as we think about God being here, God being there, God coming to one place or dwelling in another, yes, God is seen by John in the throne, dwelling in the throne, on the throne in the third heaven. But as Solomon says, can the earth contain God? Or and you could continue on, can the heavens contain God? Can the throne of God, is that the only place that God is? You know, where, what geographical location anywhere could contain God? And the answer is, as Solomon comes to the realization, there's no place that can contain God. God's everywhere. And the fact of the matter is that if you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, God's within you because the Holy Spirit resides in you. And so you are the temple of God also. So neither the throne nor God is described in the book of Revelation here in this description. But the brilliance of the throne is described. And the throne is surrounded by a rainbow, as we saw. John says, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. That is not an unusual description, as we see in Ezekiel, because he saw much the same thing. Ezekiel 1:26 through 28, in his vision, he says, above the firmament that was over their heads, speaking of the creatures, the four-headed, four-faced creatures, above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So what you're seeing, what you're reading is, of course, all the scripture is inspired by God. But in that inspired scripture is the words of the writer. And they're trying to describe what they're seeing in their own words while still being inspired by God. And so, you know, whether it's an emerald stone or a sapphire stone, however, you know, whatever particular gem they pick as a description of the throne of God, the description stays the same because what they're seeing is the same. You know, Mike's sitting here, and he might describe something that is brilliant and gleaming and the radiance of it different than I would, but what we're seeing is the same, one and the same. And that's what you're reading between the description of John and the description of Ezekiel. And the sight was the same, the descriptions very similar, but just a little different in the very details. Now, one of the mysteries of the throne is the identity of the 24 elders. And as I said on the outline, there's at least as many guesses and written guesses, people writing about, you know, this is who they are, as there are elders. So, and I'm not kidding, you know, people writing everything from space aliens to the raptured church as far as who they represent. It's astounding. Everybody under the sun has an opinion as to who the elders are. Revelation 4:4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Let me just tell you that in the Greek language, the word for seats can also be the same as throne or as thrones. So it's one and the same. These 24 elders have crowns of gold on them, and they are clothed in white raiment, so denoting purity and sinlessness. Angels, of course, are found clothed in white raiment, as are the saints of God, and the elders here are clothed in white raiment, as are the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've seen arguments that because they're clothed in white raiment, that it would be more likely that they would be the saints of God, denoting the church, which is a bunch of bunk. Support then for the 24 elders being a part of the raptured church comes from the vision of the throne in chapter 5. And let's read those verses in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And I will tell you that this is only taken out of the King James. Every other version of the Bible makes it much easier to say that the elders are not a part of the raptured church. And so Revelation 5, 8 through 10 says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, those verses are used to and applied to the elders and by those who want to make the elders a part of the redeemed church, and the redeemed raptured church, present in heaven at this particular time. And they're applied directly to the elders, saying that of course they then were redeemed by God by the blood of Christ out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and they have been made kings and priests, and then they will reign on the earth. Nothing's ever said about them reigning on the earth part, though, oddly enough. But what's really going? If you read any other version of any other Bible, what you'll find out is that every other version of every other Bible says that they have redeemed men by the blood. The King James is the only one with this particular reading, but it's not hard to figure out. The elders are simply singing a new song of redemption, and that concerning Christ and his redemption of all things, which includes all things, both spiritual and physical. And we read that about that redemption in Colossians 1:16 through 1:20, which is written about by the Apostle Paul. I put those verses in your outline for you in case you couldn't figure out where Colossians was. Colossians 1:16, "For by Christ, him, were all things created that are in heaven." So everything that is before the throne, around the throne, everything there is a created something, a spiritual being, or of some sort, including the 24 elders and the four beasts. And so everything is created that's in heaven, that is in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. By him all things consist. For he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things. And again, all things unto himself, by him, I say, Paul explains, whether they be things in heaven or things in the earth. So, earthly things, heavenly things, makes no difference. So, it's one of those things where I don't have the answer. Whether the elders, and I have a hunch, but I don't have a definitive answer. Whether the elders are redeemed by the blood of the cross or not, I can't tell you for certain. Whether they're singing the new song about all other things, because they're the ones, you know, who are going to be able to teach this song to others, I don't know. And the song does not apply to them because there is no need of redemption. That is my hunch, because I have a reason to believe that, and I will show you that reason. But to understand the elders as part of the redeemed church, the redeemed raptured church from earth, raptured there in Revelation 4:1, creates a lot of problems, doctrinal conundrums, which the pre-tribulational rapture creates a lot of doctrinal conundrums, which are insurmountable. And that is the reason why a pre-tribulational rapture, to me, is you just can't tolerate it. It's not a doctrinal option. In other words, Jesus is not going to come down here and rescue us prior to the time of tribulation. It breaks too many rules. God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of order and a God of law and a God of understanding and everything and all the other things. He has written scriptures so that we can understand what in the world he's doing and what he's going to do. So he's not the God of confusion, and so that is exactly what it would cause is confusion. To understand the 24 elders as either angels or created spiritual beings, and I would tend to lean toward created spiritual beings rather than angels, even though I put angels on the outline, but they who help administer divine rule, I don't think is a difficult stretch. Angels or spiritual beings wear white clothing. You can read that in Mark chapter 16, verse 5. Angels, their realm is referred to as thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. So the wearing of the crowns, not hard to understand. The Old Testament, in the Old Testament, it presents the throne of God along with a heavenly host, of which the elders are probably a part. And that would be my take on the 24 elders, that they are a part of that heavenly host from the beginning, or at least beyond the beginning of anything that we know. 1 Kings 22:19 is one of the verses that speaks to them, and he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." Psalm 89:7 says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." So it speaks to a heavenly host also. And then probably the most convincing verse in the Bible, the word ancients is the very same Hebrew word that is used for the word elders. It can be translated either way. In most of your newer versions of the Bible, it actually reads elders. King James that uses the word ancients, which gives you a better sense of antiquity of how long that they've been in the presence of God. But Isaiah 24:23 says, "Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." So, of course, speaking of the day of the Lord, and you could think of before his elders gloriously. So I think that that speaks to the 24 elders and how that they have been in the presence of God in heaven for quite a bit longer than we know. Meanwhile, I think because things on earth are a type of things in heaven, for instance, the temple, all the golden candlesticks and the menorah and the Holy of Holies and everything here on earth that God has to do with, including the way government is set up, is a type of how things are in heaven. I think we might be able to make a conclusion about the 24 elders and that the heavenly elders probably serve the same sort of function as the elders of Israel. That's Old Testament Israel. And that they in heaven execute divine rule. God has a government set up. He's not just a one-man show. So in Exodus 24:13-14, we read, "Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up unto the Mount of God, and said unto the elders," that of course being the elders of Israel, "Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." So you had elders of Israel. And the number of 24, by the way, that number is because of the priestly order of Israel or not, who knows. But there is that possibility. There was 24 different courses of the priests in Old Testament Israel. So you have 24 elders seen to be carrying out the functions, and they are not suitable. Those functions that we read about in the book of Revelation that the elders carry out are not suitable for the redeemed men. And so I would argue that because of the things that they are seen doing, they cannot be men redeemed from the earth. For instance, in Revelation 5:8, we see them holding vials full of prayers of the saints. Revelation 5:8 says, "And when he had taken the book," speaking of the Lamb of God, "the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." And so Revelation 5:8 is very soon after the supposed pre-tribulational rapture that would occur in Revelation 4:1. It would seem very unusual and not incumbent of God to hand over the duty of carrying prayers of the saints to God over to men who had just been redeemed off the earth. That would seem a little unusual to me. Meanwhile, and one of the elders in Revelation 7:13-14 identifies the believers to John who have come out of great tribulation. We read there, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So, I had to take a drink there, I'm sorry. But meanwhile, the the elder, the one elder, is able to identify those who show up in heaven. John did not know. And so also you find the elders in chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. They are not numbered with the multitudes who are redeemed out of the nations or out of the 12 tribes, or they are not numbered with the angels. And 9 through 11, after this, John says, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. So the elders are numbered separately. And if you notice, there's a concentric ring about the throne, God being in the center, and then the beast, the elders, then the angels, then the multitudes of redeemed. And so the elders are surrounded by the angels, and then the redeemed. They're separate and not pictured with, and not counted and pictured with the redeemed. The elders are also pictured as sitting before God on their seats at or thrones. It says seats in the King James, but it's the same word as thrones. Whatever you, it doesn't matter. That at the time of the sounding of the seventh and last trumpet. And at that time they worship God, because prophetic history then is about to be fulfilled. This, of course, because of the nature of the book of Revelation, how it's written, you see this occur time and time again. But in Revelation 11, 15 through 18, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So just so you understand the context, this is the seventh trump, the last trump, where Paul says this is the time when meeting of the Lord at the last trump, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and 51, we shall all be changed at in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. This is the last trump. So the seventh angel sounds, and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God. So there they are, they're sitting in their seats before God at the sounding of the seventh trump, which, if they were the redeemed of the earth, should not be the case, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, wast, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee great power and hast reigned. Now, verse 18 is very telling, and this is one of the damning verses to those who think that there's a pre-tribulational rapture, because according to their timeline, when the rapture occurs, of course, everybody goes up into heaven, has a big party, and gets rewards, which is the judgment seat of Christ. But Revelation 11:18 speaks of the judgment seat and the timing of it. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should givest reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, great and small. And so there's the judgment seat right there. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So so there you go. The 24 elders, if they are not in fact the part of the church, the body of Christ, or if they're not the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs of the 12 tribes, taken up into heaven at the beginning of the pre-tribulational rapture. Then all that story, which is nothing more than a story, a fairy tale, gets slapped down and thrown out the window. Which is not hard to do anyway. Revelation 4:5, the divine presence of God, symbolized in the power of lightning and thunder, and the voices such as rushing water and things like that. Out of the throne, Revelation 4:5, out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunders, thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We talked about the seven spirits of God at length in the first chapter, and the seven candlesticks, which are the seven churches which Christ walks amongst. Voices coming from the throne also, and the seven lamps of the sevenfold, the perfection of the sevenfold Holy Spirit. Now, before the throne, we're just about to the end of the hour here, but I want to end talking about the sea. Before the throne is a sea like glass, So if you can think about a mirror type of a gigantic mirror on the floor, that type of thing. Revelation 4:6, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. We'll talk more about the four beasts next week. The sea of glass, like crystal, that's been observed by those who have also witnessed the appearance of God. The appearance of God, that which appeared to be God. Ezekiel said, one like a man sat on the throne. And so you also have in Exodus 24:10, that which is the type of here on earth. They saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. So, as God was visiting with Moses and all the elders and them the appearance of God was that glassy surface. In Ezekiel chapter 1, in Ezekiel's vision, in verses 22, the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. So it, above the creatures, they actually carried this firmament, which was a solid sea of that glassy crystal. And verse 26 says, and above the firmament that was over the heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. So there's the appearance of a man, which was a representation of God, and the throne above the firmament, which was that glassy sea of crystal. That is also represented in the construction of Solomon's temple. So what is in heaven is also in earth, because Solomon received, of course, from God the construction plans for the temple. Before the temple was a molten sea, as it's described in 1 Kings 7:23, and he made a molten sea, 10 cubits from the one brim to the other. It was round all about, and his height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits did compass it all it round about. So that was before the entrance to the temple was this molten sea, which is a way to describe this sea of glass or crystal, a very shiny reflective type of surface. And what that means, let's read the other reference, I guess, in Revelation 15:2. The only other place that shows up is Revelation 15:2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So they are on the top side of the sea of glass, which is the place to be. In order to be in the temple, you have to cross over this molten sea, as it's called in 1 Kings. This sea of glass or crystal separates the throne of God out there in the third heaven from the second heaven, which is where the stars and all that are, and the first heaven, which of course where our birds fly around, and the earth here, the Bible says we can look through our this just paraphrase, of course, we can look at our telescopes, we can send Hubble up there to scout around. We can't find the third heaven, and that's because of the sea that separates the second from the third heaven. And so that sea divides God and his holiness from the rest of fallen creation, from the sinfulness of the rest of creation. And that sea stands for before the throne of God, really as a stark reminder that all creation is affected by the ravages of sin. You know, that's why the weeds grow in your garden, and that's why people get migraine headaches, and why there's illness, and why there's sickness and death, and why I lost my hair. You know, it's because of sin. And so you have this business of the sea of glass that separates and the third heaven from everything else. And the one verse that we're going to run into sooner or later, maybe it won't be this year, but it'll be before we end our study in Revelation, is Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. God is not against whales and fishes. And he doesn't hate water. He is going to remove the sea of that crystal glass. He's going to remove that which divides himself from the rest of creation. Because only after all things are recreated without sin, and we have a new heaven and a new earth, and so that he can then reside with God, with man, and God with the rest of creation, so that the sea doesn't have to separate him from the rest of all creation, that so you don't have that fallen state. And that is what that verse means, that division is going to be removed. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two. And it's the same thing. The veil that separated the Holy of Holies where God was in the temple, in the Shekinah glory, it symbolized the same thing. And so after the new creation of new heaven and new earth, there will be no more sea. Plenty of water, we'll be able to go swimming, but God will be with us and not separate anymore.